know, it's different without Kayla here. For y'all visiting, y'all have to come back and not only hear Pastor, but hear our praise and worship team. Man, they are blessed. They are. They just get you right in the presence of God, which is somewhere we should never leave. You know, that's somewhere we should walk in, just knowing God. Everywhere we go, just getting to be in His presence, hang out, no matter what situation comes. We just get to know that God's right there with us. Our best friend never leaves us. I myself didn't have a whole lot of best friends. They always tried to get you in trouble. They always tried to do stuff to manipulate. And I'd done a lot of drugs and a lot of drinking as a younger man. And so that doesn't bring out the best friendships either. You know, that just isn't the best thing to build a good relationship on. So anyhow, well, let's just go ahead and open up with prayer. Dad, you are amazing. We love you. Dad, thank you that we're here for you tonight. Dad, you alone. We thank you for revelation. We do thank you for Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the teacher. He teaches us. He reminds us. He brings all things to us, Dad. He takes of what's yours, and He manifests it to us, Father. We thank you for a simple message, Dad. We thank you for truth that lights our way, Dad, that if there's been confusion, if there's been chaos, if there's been misunderstanding, that you bring light to it. Dad, that you satisfy us, that you bring stability and peace to us, Dad, in every way. Father, we're trusting you. We are by no means trusting me to do this, Dad. We came for you. We came for you, and we're happy that you meet with us, Father. You're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Dad, and you love getting together with your kids. You love hanging out with us, Dad. You love bringing truth. You love clearing stuff up. Dad, you love taking weights off of us so we can run even harder than we have been. So, Dad, I thank you for that. God, you're so faithful. Thank you for showing up. My goodness, you're good. Dad, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's funny when you talk about our Father God. I've got a 7-year-old granddaughter, and if you know us, you know that she's a handful. She has got a lot of energy. But that little girl has absolutely no problem coming into my bedroom at any time of the night and kicking me out of my bed and taking my spot. She has no problem with coming to the table and literally pushing me out of the way to get to whatever I'm eating. None. She knows she's not going to be rejected. She knows that I'm not going to throw a fit and tell her, no, that's not yours, because she absolutely knows that what's mine is hers. I've got so many pictures of her running around with my clothes on, it's funny. Needless to say, they don't fit her too good. But, you know, God's really opened up my heart with that relationship and seeing if I love her and my family the way that I love them, and God says that love is evil compared to how much He loves us, it really opened up my heart to look at the Scriptures different and not to look at them anymore just through what I think that I know, because so many times when you're reading it, it can sound like God's being harsh or Jesus is being harsh or short with people, but everything He done was love. He is love. He is the manifested image of God. If God was on earth, it would look just like Jesus' life. It says that He's the visible image of the invisible God. So whatever Jesus done was done in love, because God is love. So it really stretches me to think about that. And when we read the Word, that we read it out of that eye, that we have to be changed by this thing, that salvation should not be a one-time thing. When you come to church, you get saved, and then your life never changes, and then the best you can do is show up on Sunday or Wednesday, and you feel bad if you don't make it because there's condemnation, because it's still a works mentality, when the truth is that everything should change, and it shouldn't just stop with our, you know, let's say you do the big bad stuff. You smoke, you drink, you look at this or do that. I mean, the stuff that we qualify as sin. When really just a separation from God in any area is more of a definition of it, because you don't know what you're doing. You don't realize that there's no life and no truth in that area. But whenever you get life and truth in that area, then you can be changed into His image. So whenever it talks about that you need your mind transformed, then that's exactly what it's about. It's about becoming a brand new creation in Christ, that every day that we wake up, we don't have to be the old man. We don't have to be condemned about what we did yesterday. We don't have to be okay with it either. In fact, that's where the change comes from. Is God, even though I messed up again today, and this is something I've been attacked with forever and ever, and it seems like it's never going to change, I know that you're bigger than this problem. I know that when you said it is finished, that you meant everything in my life to be transformed into your image. It is finished. It is complete. It is done. And all I have to do is believe you in it. You know, there was something the Holy Spirit told me a while back, was actually quite a while back. And this may sound goofy to you, but again, I'm a welder, so you just got to dumb it down if you need to a little bit. God asked me, said, if the shepherd led a sheep to this great treasure, and this sheep got in pride about this treasure, that would be pretty goofy, wouldn't it? Why? Because he was led. Well, so many times we start getting in spiritual pride about things that God's showing us. You know, there's two sides of the ditch, there's a ditch on each side of the road. One is not believing who he's made you to be, and the other one is starting the enemy trying to get you in overconfidence about who you are. Come on, there's just a balance between knowing God and knowing what he's done for you and accepting it, being transformed into his image and putting off the old man. So let's jump in real quick. And I do my best to stay focused. It's funny because I was asked what the name of the message was. It's like, man, we can say something. Praise God, we can put it up there, and I'll do my best to stick with it. But there's so many things that come out of my heart because, I mean, I didn't grow up knowing God. I didn't grow up knowing Jesus. I grew up knowing about him. And if you've ever really read Job, it talks about there at the very end of it, after all, everything that happens, Job says, you know what, I heard about you, but now I see you with my own eyes. Because he had a revelation of who God was. It was no longer works. It was no longer this God that I've heard about. And I know that now. I know that he's for me. I know that he's not against me. I know that no matter how much I mess up, he's the one who's encouraging me, picking me up, telling me not to give up, not to settle for that stuff. And for me, that's like the most important thing in life, because it's real easy to either get in competition with somebody and you're competing now, you're weighing your life against somebody else. Well, why are they doing this and why am I not doing this, or why is this still on me? Why am I not where I should be? And then even judging people because you're always comparing them. Why aren't they doing this? Why are they still doing that? And it's all just goofiness. When really we should just wake up every day for him. Just get to be who he made us to be. We don't have to be in competition with anybody. But we have to have our mind transformed, because it's real easy to be in this world, but it's hard to be not of this world. Have that mindset. That wherever we go, we don't have to act like other people. If a bad situation comes up, we don't have to just flip out and lose our mind. Because honestly, the best testimony that you'll ever give somebody is through the middle of your test and your trials. Is whether God's alive in you or not, and whether you believe what you talk about. Because the temptations and the tests and the trials, they're going to come. He says, don't let that get to you. I've overcome the world for you. In this world, you'll have tests and trials, but be of good courage. Come on. I've overcome the world for you. That's a pretty good positive promise there. And I hope that we get that rooted in our heart, that no matter what the test or trial is, it's funny because we'll blame God for all kinds of stuff. We will say that, you know, God's taken me, or God's done this, God's broke my leg, God's made this marriage not work or whatever, and give God the credit for all kinds of bad stuff. And I was just throwing out there, but some really bad stuff, and say it was God's will. Well, John 10:10 says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, so anything that steals, kills, or destroys, or takes away from your life is not God. It is not good. I had a bunch of trash happen when I was growing up, and guess what? It was never God's fault. The reason I'm standing here today is God's fault. The reason that I'm alive today is God's fault. The reason that I'm not in jail or under a jail or in a cemetery is because of God, because of his faithfulness and his mercy and his goodness. Come on, it is not God who is out dictating everything and being a puppet master and ruling and reigning and causing all these horrible things to happen. And we have to be renewed to that. We have to understand, even though he's a sovereign God, he gives us free will. And he lets us live our life however we choose. And we can live it for him. We can be transformed into his image. And we can go out and everything can be about love. Or we can live this life about us. We can live it about, hey, I need to do my thing. I need to have tunnel vision. This is where I want to be in 5 years. And this is how I'm going to get there. And I don't need anybody to get me off course. If you get in my way, I'm just going to plow over you or ignore you. See, Jesus was the complete opposite. Jesus couldn't go somewhere without looking off to the left. Oh, look, a blind guy. What are we going to do? Jesus, he's been blind forever. Is it his sin? Is it his parents' sin? What does it matter? Let's just ignore him. No, see, Jesus believed that he had something to give. He believed that he had that life more abundant living on the inside of him. He believed that there was so much love of God that it compelled him not to ignore that stuff. It said that he was moved by compassion so many times. Now, if we believe that we've been saved, then our life, our heart should convict us of that. We should no longer be able to wake up and live for ourselves and be okay with it. And not out of a condemning thing, but out of a love thing. The best cheerleader in the world, God, the Holy Spirit in your heart, saying, come on, you're better than this. You're more than this. Don't sell out to that. And don't. And we don't need to keep that voice quiet in us and just push it down. Well, this is how I want to be. I want to feel bad. I want to feel sorry for myself. I want to pay them back. This isn't fair. Man, life is not fair for anybody. It may look like other people's lives are great and looking on the outside in. I promise you, everybody has trials. Everybody has tests. Everybody has stuff that you don't know anything about. Now, we can look at them and qualify them and start ranking them if we wanted to. But everybody goes through stuff. And all I got to go by is Jesus. He said that he was tempted in every point as a man was, yet without sin. And he says, as he is, so am I in the world. He said that I should have the same mind that Jesus had. So he's given me all the ability to look at the world the same way that Jesus did. To rule and reign in my life and let God be king. Let him, what he's done for me, be Lord over all. It doesn't matter how bad, how ugly, how miserable, in the middle of the storm right now, stuff that you never could have imagined, looks like the end of the world, and you wish it would be sometimes, I promise you he can bring you out of it. And that's the expectation, is we have this hope that anchors our soul where our mind doesn't get just tossed back and forth. We have to be rooted and grounded in something. We have to have truth in us, or we're just as miserable as everybody else, but we put on a Christian image and act like, God, I've got to be good today. I really don't. And that's not the point. The point is to just be transformed, to just let him. When you miss it, oh my goodness, God. I don't want to be like that anymore. There's stuff that I got attacked with as a kid that just till recently still attacked me over and over and over, and I never pursued it. It would pursue me. It was just stuff, just junk. And the enemy would love for me to have believed, oh, this is just who you are. You just got to accept it. Don't even try to change it. But I know better. I know that it says all things are possible to those who believe. Not to those who work, not to those who strive, not to those who put in the midnight oil in the Word and praying and earning it. Don't get me wrong, those are things you should do, but not out of qualifying now for God's highest and best. His highest and best was given on Calvary when Jesus died. He said, Father, forgive them, everybody, for they know not what they do. Why? Because we're all lost. We've all gone astray, all gone to our own life. What is in it for us? But whenever we get saved, come on, that life of God comes in. And the more that we fellowship with him out of a want to, not an obligation. Come on, old things have passed away. No more religion. No more rules. No more frustration. You have to be a Christian robot now. You have to smile and God bless you. Inside you're thinking, what an idiot. God, I mean, we do that stuff. We put on our church face and we just go on with life. And then inside, we're tore up. We are so messed up. And if this situation happens one more time, then I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea. God, I am fixing to lose my mind inside. And that'd probably be the best thing for most of us. Go ahead and lose our mind and get the mind of Christ. Let it go ahead and roll right on over and think the way that he does. Come on, we look at things so different. We do. I mean, the Bible says that the lust of the flesh is the thing that we don't want. We don't want to look at our appearance. We don't want to look, or that shouldn't move us. The situation that's going on right now should not be the thing that moves us. How this relationship is, or how this job is, or how this isn't, and keep using that as a qualifier whether God loves me or not, or whether he's actually, you know, for me and not against me, whether I'm blessed or whether I'm cursed. The situation doesn't determine, because look at Jesus' life. Pure love in the flesh. Oh my goodness. Pure love. He never went anywhere without the best interest of everybody. And what'd they do? They tried to kill him everywhere he went. He was healing people on Sunday, and that flipped them out. That's our pastor. Y'all have to come back and meet him. It wasn't the kids. Everywhere he went, he was showing love. He healed people on Sunday, and the religious people that said that he came to his own, but his own didn't accept him. The ones that should have said, there's our Messiah, said, what are we going to do? We got to kill him. Why? Because it's not about us now. All they wanted was the attention for themselves. In my life, I can just relate to that so much. I was so needy, so self-centered. The whole world was about me. If you done something to make me upset, or, you know, you didn't do something to be nice to me, or you were rude, or, oh, my God, I was broke. It's like, man, you didn't wake up for me today. What's wrong with you? And that's our mentality. If somebody cuts you off, well, I'll show them. Out of everything going on in the world, them cutting you off and it's about you. No, I used to cut people off. It wasn't about that person. It's because I was messed up. I'm in this hurry. I mean, God really got my attention when I was driving. I mean, I was crazy in so many ways. You know, if you don't have the mind of Christ, if you just have this natural mind, you'll do whatever you want to and think that it's all right and justify it, which is why we need something rooted and grounded it's something solid to believe. But I remember one morning I was going to work and there was this car, you know, wasn't going as fast as they should be. So I decided to pass them in a curve with a car coming. I got about halfway through and I was like, my God, what just happened? I can't believe I just did that. Thank you, one, for mercy that you didn't just kill us, or, you know, that we didn't just die. But two, thank you that I'm not going to be like that anymore. You know, I've used enough mercy in my life. I think it's time for me to start using grace. Grace, to me, my definition of it, is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. When Jesus looked at the dad who brought his son and he was seasoned and they couldn't cure him, and he got down in his face and he said, Master, if you can do anything, he said, if. He said, oh, no. He said, all things are possible to those who believe. Come on, I believe that God can change me. I don't believe that he saved me so I can be hell on wheels anymore. I don't believe that he saved me so I can keep living life the same way that I was, miserable and selfish and insecure and just lost and tormented with my thoughts and everything else from the past and it trying to wear you out. I believe that I actually got to be changed. So if we don't get rooted and grounded in this and realize some basics, then you're still going to try and try and try and put on this effort to be something that's already been made available for you. It's like having an unlimited debit card. Somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, here's your debit card. How much is on it? I don't know. A whole bunch. I don't believe you can spend it all. Here's the pen. Oh, whatever. Just tossing it. Why? Because you don't know the person that said it to you. Now, if you know that person and you happen to know they're pretty well off and they gave it to you, guess what you're going to do? You know what? Stay right here just a second. Let's make sure I got it right. Let's go check it out. So we've got to get to know him, and that's all that it is, being your mind transformed, is one-on-one communion with the Father. You get to know him the same way that Jesus knew him. You get to understand that no matter what happens on earth, that he's still Lord. And that even though the bad stuff isn't his plan, the good stuff will overcome it. He said that all things work themselves out to the good who love him and are called according to his purpose. Come on, we do have a little bit to do with it. You know, we get to surrender to this. And I get tickled at Psalms 119. I don't know if you've ever read it. It doesn't say who wrote it, but it really sounds like King David. And I don't say that from my own experience, you know, like researching it. It just sounds like him when I read some other people's ideas on it. But it does. All it goes through there and says is that show me your heart, God. I don't want to sin against you. Show me your law. Write it on my heart. Give me wisdom. Give me grace to be able to do this. I mean, it's 150 verses long, and he probably says it 40 times in it. Just show me your will. Write it on my heart. I want to know your law. I want to know your commandment. Why? Because I didn't get saved so I could keep living the same way that I wanted, or that I was. I didn't realize I needed a Savior just so I wouldn't go to hell. See, this life can be hell without a Savior or with one if we don't realize that we can have heaven here. If we don't understand that the life of God is in us and that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us and can give you truth and give you peace no matter what the situation, then we're just like everybody else, just hoping that we make it till Wednesday or Sunday or payday or whatever the case, or maybe my kids will straighten up or maybe my marriage will work out, maybe I won't have to file bankruptcy. I mean, all these things that really wreck us, and they're not good. I'm not saying they are. Remember we said that the devil comes steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So if God says that, then we got to believe it. We don't have to. I'm sorry. If we want to be changed, if we want to get the benefits of heaven here, then we do. You know, when he tells us to have our mind transformed, that means that maybe we got different thinking than maybe we were raised in a home that didn't teach us everything. I know I didn't. Even if I was in the best Christian home in the world, it's up to me to receive it. You know, they can teach and they can love, but your heart to receive may not be there at the time. Your heart to understand who he is and open it up to, hey, just have your way. It may not be there yet. It may take some bad stuff. And again, God is not orchestrating the bad stuff to wake you up. Bad stuff happens. I wish it didn't. My God, I believe that God above all didn't or wishes that it wouldn't happen. If you understood that. He's not up there rooting on the bad stuff. He's not saying, yeah, there you go. Now they'll come home. Nope. But he's saying, you know what? Maybe they'll come home now. You know, if nothing else, we can work that out. Maybe they'll get there. Maybe this will do it. I sure hope that this doesn't happen. But if it does, then you know what? I'm not going to give up on him. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit loving him. Let's read, might as well read one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10:4. And this is going to piggyback Romans 12 when it says to be transformed. Let's read that real quick, just so you just stay at Corinthians, just so you can see where we're going. The Bible says, two or three agree, it shall be established. Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that sounds like a big statement if you're trying to do that in and of yourself. I mean, I've been trying to do that my whole life, trying to do the right thing, and I'm just not real good at it. I'm not real good at making right choices. I don't have wisdom. I don't have understanding. Maybe you didn't get brought up that way. Maybe you did, and you just chose not to listen to it, but everybody's different. So if I'm trying to do that in and of myself, I'm pretty lost, I'm pretty discouraged, and I'm pretty upset, and I'm thinking that I'm disappointing him every time that I wake up. It'd probably be better if I just went on home, because every time I try, I mess up worse and worse, and not only am I hurting myself, but I'm hurting others around me. But then you jump right on into verse 2, and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he did not say anything hard there. All he said was that you would have your mind renewed. And the only way that you renew that is hanging out with him, to fellowship with the Father. That's what we got when we got saved. It wasn't just a free ticket into heaven. It was the ability to know God. Not the ability to be religious. Not the ability to be condemned now and judge people and be judged, but to be free. To be free to be his kids. So everywhere we go, we know that Father's with us, that the situation is going to be okay because he loves us. So 2 Corinthians 10. Okay. 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not a sword, not a shield, not a gun, not a bazooka or tank, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, one of the biggest things that we have in this life is the ability to have a self-controlled mind. Paul tells Timothy that. He says, hey, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That means that we have the ability. We can't tell this thing what comes in there, but we can stop or we can kick out what comes. We have the right to tell what stays. We have the authority to stop anything from staying in our mind. How did that get so confusing? That's real simple in my head. But it is. We have the right, even though the thoughts may come, they don't have to stay. Come on, you can think something crazy, just pop in there, or mad, or they're doing this, and I bet they're still doing that. Or I can't believe they did that to me years and years ago. You know, I got family that's in their 60s that are still heartbroken because their parents never told them that they loved them. And as horrible as that is, you can't control other people. If we are ever looking for somebody else, their favor or them to honor us or admire us or give us something for us to be complete, then we could be incomplete our whole life and have the love of Jesus and salvation in us and the ability to walk just like Jesus did every day and never enjoy it, never enjoy one step of it, because we're still looking for somebody else or something else to complete us when he said it is finished, and that we can only be complete in him. See, the love of God will make you do crazy stuff. It'll make you say stuff like give and it'll be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which is the opposite of the way that the world thinks. There is no way I'm going to be wealthy if I give. There's no way I'm going to be well off or be able to retire when I want to, be able to go on vacation if I give. God, I need this money. This is my money. I made the money. I think that I can be a Christian without giving. Well, I'll tell you right now, giving is one of the biggest things to let you know where your heart is. Come on, he made it a point to talk about giving over and over and over. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. He doesn't want any door closed with him. And I'm not talking about, okay, now I've got to give this certain amount. I got to give whatever God puts on my heart, whether it's my time, whether it's my money, whether it's something. You know, I got the most amazing wife that y'all don't get to see very much. But I came home one day, and she said, I think we need to give away your car. You sure, honey? You'd have thought God would have started with your car. And it was just an old work car. It wasn't a whole lot. But to the young lady that she gave it to, it was amazing. I mean, this was such a big deal. And my wife, people that don't know very well, you know, because you don't see her very much, may judge her and say, oh, maybe this, maybe that. Why? Because we don't know her, so we need to build an opinion of her. Why? Because that's our job, right? We're Christian. We need to be as religious as we can be. Let's judge. But she does. She does stuff like that all the time. She looks for opportunities to love people. She'll just floor you with stuff. She'll send money in here to people that she don't even know because she loves them. She's an amazing woman. So with that, the whole gospel is like that. See, I believe in the gospel, whatever it says, because the gospel believed in me when I was unbelievable. When I was acting crazy, the gospel still saw me through my created value. It did not see me through the fall, and it did not see me what I had become. It saw what I could still become. And because I like messing with old cars or any cars, I can see that so good. I can see an old car where it may be a rust bucket. Some people are like, why would you even look at that? And I can see how it was created. I can see the value on it. And if you do this and this, oh, that's going to be sharp. And that's going to be worth a whole lot. And I just believe that God looks at us like that, that no matter how far we've got from him, no matter how we think that we're messed up and tinted and tainted, and maybe we can never be what God created us to be, he's like, oh, no, I can make you better. Come on, even though all this bad stuff was not my plan because of this bad stuff, come on, I'm going to use you over here in these people's life that had all this bad stuff happen. Yep, it's not my plan that that happened, but because it did, come over here, I got a group of people that you're going to change their life for because you trust me through the problem, through the storm. Now, whenever Jesus went into the wilderness, I do not believe that it was so he could go be tempted. I believe that it was he was fixing to wreck hell and get back our authority, and the enemy just showed up. Like 40 days fasting, whoa, we're going to wear him out. And Jesus was like, okay, come on. And God wasn't afraid. God wasn't like, oh my God, I hope Jesus makes it. I mean, the devil's coming. Dude, he wasn't even, just got filled with the Holy Ghost going out. Come on, the devil's going to show up. Oh, he's going to try and talk you. Oh, he's going to get such a pump knot. He is going to be so beat down. And it's funny because it says that what the enemy tried for, he just wrecked the devil's whole plan. See, for 4,000 years of man, everybody had fallen to one of these. Everybody had succumbed to him. Jesus fasted 40 days, no water, no food, and weakest point of a body. It's funny how the enemy's a punk like that. He will try to come up, and whenever things are going bad, he'll keep hitting, keep trying to bore you down, keep trying when you're weak. And Jesus just kept, you know, in love and kept repeating the gospel and just the stuff that was true in him. And it says,